Wasn't that good? It's amazing to see what God's doing. And if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. Today is no ordinary Sunday, as you can see. It's a mission Sunday, and we schedule one of these unique services every quarter. And we do so because, as a church, we never want to lose our heart for missions. Amen? Here's the reality. A church that has lost its heart for reaching the lost with the gospel, that is a dying church. It's a dying church. They're on their last leg. Anthony Pappas once said, churches that have lost their heart for evangelism, they are living out their final chapter. And that's why this past year we launched a new and approved missions team. And over this year, they have helped us begin to take steps in reaching the lost for Christ right here at home and around the globe. And so those of you who serve on our missions team, thank you. Thank you. For all of those who ministered on these mission trips, thank you. Those who supported these trips financially and prayerfully, thank you. For those of you who stood up here this morning and with nerves shared those testimonies, thank you. But what I want to do with the rest of our time remaining is just quickly challenge all of us. Notice I said all of us. All of us to stay mission-minded as a church, to remain gospel-centered, gospel-focused. The Lord has laid upon my heart a mini-challenge that I hope will fan the flame of evangelism in all of our hearts this morning. Okay, so that's what we're going for. We want to toss logs on the fire of our hearts to go, and that's the title of my challenge, Go. You know, this reminds me of a song I remember singing as a child in Sunday school. It was called Stop and Let Me Tell You. Anybody remember that song? Okay, so just me sang it, okay. Here's some of the lyrics. Verse 1 says, stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. He forgave my sin. He saved my soul. He cleansed my heart. Oh, he made me whole. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tim, I'm not a genius, but your title is Go, not Stop. Well, here comes verse 2. Go and tell the story of the Christ of Calvary. He'll forgive their sins. He's able to save their souls. He'll cleanse their hearts. He can make them whole. So go and tell the story of the Christ of Calvary. I guarantee you, you will be singing that song all week, and rightly so. Do you honestly have that desire to go? Well, long before we sang those words in Sunday school, Jesus spoke those words to his disciples. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Are you catching a common theme? Go, go, go. Well, why? Someone ask why. You sound like my kids. Why? But a good question. Good question. And I'm going to let Jesus answer that for us. Right here in our passage, in just three verses, Jesus gives us two reasons why you and I, us as a church, why we must take the whole gospel to the whole world with our whole hearts. All right, so real quickly, two reasons why we must go and tell the story of Christ of Calvary. Here's the first reason. Jesus commands it. All right? So why should we go? Jesus says so, yo. So that's why we go. Look at verse 14. All eyes on God's word. Mark 16:14. If you're ready to jump into God's word, say go. Let's go. Verse 14. Mark writes, later, Jesus appeared to his 11 disciples as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had what? Okay, so Jesus, he's kind of about to finish the end of his earthly ministry. He's about ready to cross the finish line. He has already given his life at Calvary for your sin and for mine. He's already risen from the grave, victorious, conquering sin and death. He's already appeared to his 11 disciples plus 500 other individuals. Okay, so now he's about to ascend to heaven, but before Jesus returns home, he first gives one final command. Look at verse 15. And so Jesus said to them, okay, question, who's the them? The disciples, good. But understand, Jesus is not just speaking to his 11 disciples here. Okay, Jesus is speaking to all of his disciples. So if you're here this morning, and like the original 11, you turn from your sin, and you put your faith in Jesus alone to save you, then you're Christ's disciple, amen? You're one of his followers, and so this command, it's not just meant for the professionals. You know, the pastors, the missionaries, the missions team. No, this is meant for every disciple, and here's the command, back to verse 15. And Jesus said to his disciples, everyone say, that's me, that's you, that's me, if you're his disciple, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, real quickly, I want you to notice that verse 15, it doesn't say that Jesus politely asked his disciples, would you be willing to go and preach the gospel for me? Is that what it says there, yes or no? No. Notice, it also doesn't say that Jesus kindly suggested to his disciples, you can go and preach the gospel if you want, if you feel like it, if it's convenient, if it's not going to be too much trouble. Is that what it says? No. Notice, it doesn't even say Jesus humbly begged his disciples, would you go and preach the gospel pretty, pretty, please? Is that what it says? No, Jesus is Lord. He's King. All authority belongs to him. And so Jesus doesn't ask. He doesn't suggest. Jesus never begs. Rather, he's commanding. This is an imperative. Go. We call this the great what? Great commission, but really we ought to call it the great commandment. Because Jesus is not recommending, he's not suggesting, he's not even advising that we go. He's telling us, go. But sadly, for many Christians, the great commission has become what I call the great omission. In 2004, a recent evangelism survey was conducted by Lifeway Research, and it found this to be true of most of Christians in America. It found that 80% of Christians have never led one person to Jesus. What's even worse, it also found that 50% of Christians in America, they've never shared the gospel with anyone ever. Vance Havner, a pastor and theologian, he once said this, too many Christians are willing to sit at God's table but not work in his field. Let me ask you, does that quote describe you this morning? Do those stats describe you? Are you part of that 50% of those Christians who are comfortably sitting at God's table, but you are unwilling to be maybe a little uncomfortable and work in his field? Let me ask you, how were you saved? You remember? Like, think about it for a moment. Think about the details. I don't know all the details about your salvation story, but I do know this. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can anyone hear without a what? Preacher. So if you're saved this morning, your story, it kind of matches mine. We have one thing in common. God in his grace brought a preacher into your life and mine, and aren't you glad? Maybe that preacher was a parent or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, a camp counselor, a VBS teacher, a CEF leader. But someone came to you. They took the Great Commission seriously, and they went, and they shared with you the life-changing news of the gospel. Aren't you glad they did? Aren't you glad they weren't silenced by fear or sidelined by distractions? Aren't you glad they weren't too busy to go? Aren't you glad they were obedient? And as a church, don't we want to be obedient to our Lord and Savior? His final command, go. And why must we go? Well, he commands it. Here's the second reason. Souls depend on it. Back to verse 15. And Jesus said to all of his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's the command. Now here's kind of the reason, the why. Verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, I got to hit the pause button real quickly, and I have to clear up some confusion here. This verse has brought some confusion. Jesus is not saying that baptism is a requirement for salvation. Okay? And we know that because nowhere else in the Gospels does Jesus make that claim. In fact, Scripture never makes that claim. Jesus actually claims the very opposite. For example, in John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not what? Okay, so notice, it doesn't say believes and is baptized. Jesus said you must what? Believe. Later in that same chapter, in verse 36, Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son and has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Notice, no mention of baptism. In John 11, Jesus said these famous words, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, whoever believes in me and takes the plunge of baptism will live. Is that what it says? Just says what? Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be. No mention of baptism there. Okay, so baptism, it's not a requirement for salvation. If it were, then the thief on the cross is not in heaven this morning, which means Jesus is a liar. And Jesus is no liar, yo. He's Lord. So what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is reminding us that, again, baptism, it's not necessary to be saved, but baptism is the very first thing saved people do. It's the first step in obedience that they will take in their walk with Jesus Christ. Like, they can't wait to identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Right? They want everyone to know that they have died to their sins and have been raised to newness of life through faith in Jesus Christ. They want everyone to know that they are a blood-bought child of God through faith in Jesus. They want to go public with their faith. And so Jesus, he's not saying that you must be baptized to be saved. What he's saying is those who truly believe in me, they will go public with their faith. They can't be silent with it. Those are the ones who are truly saved. But notice the result of those who do not believe. Back to verse 16. This is one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be what? That word should cause you to shudder. The word condemned, it's a judicial term. It comes from the courtroom. It means to be found guilty of a crime and then sentenced with a penalty. Anybody know what that's talking about? Sadly, I do. Many years ago now, when I was fresh out of Bible school, I was pulled over for speeding 3 times in less than 3 weeks in the same state. And so I had to go before a judge, and I had no defense. Each time I was pulled over, I was clocked at going at least 20 over the speed limit. So I was found guilty, and there was no mercy shown. I was given a harsh penalty. I had to pay many, many heavy, heavy fines. I was, what's the word? Condemned. Well, what crime is all men guilty of? Sinning against a holy God. Sinning against the greatest being in all of the universe, their creator, their master. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Again, we all know the story in Genesis when the fall happened, when Adam and Eve, our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, deliberately chose to love themselves more than their creator, more than God. When they chose to sin against him, sin and death entered the world. It infected the human race, and so now we're all born with the same disease, sin. We have a sin nature. We're fallen creatures. And so like Adam and Eve, we make that same choice to deliberately sin against God, to love ourselves more than him. And we all know that we've done this. You see, like me, we have no defense. We are all guilty of crimes against a holy God. And what's the penalty? What punishment fits the crime? Romans 6:23 says, "For the punishment of sin is what? It's death." Now understand, there are two types of death. First, thanks to sin, we're all condemned to die physically. Psalm 89:48 says, "No one can live forever. All will die. No one can escape the power of the grave." So here's the deal. If you're looking for job security, go into the funeral business. Because unless Christ comes, we're all going to die, be put into a box, and buried in the cold ground. Why? Sin. Death is a result of sin. Because all men have sinned, all men will die. And if you were to die physically, if your body was to go into the grave, still in its sinful condition apart from Christ, then your soul would suffer a second death, a spiritual death, a far worse death. And what's this spiritual death exactly? Well, it's the wrath of God. It's eternal torment separated from God in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:14 says the lake of fire, hell, is the second death. Listen, despite popular opinion, H-E double hockey sticks exists. It exists. In fact, the Bible speaks of hell more than it does heaven. And here's how the Bible describes hell. Matthew 13 tells us that hell is like a burning garbage dump filled with worms and a foul odor. Revelation 14 says that hell is a place of constant burning sulfur. Revelation 20 describes hell as a lake of fire. Matthew 8 tells us that hell is a place of total, complete, and outer darkness, thick darkness, suffocating darkness. Both Isaiah 33 and Matthew 5 say that hell is a place of unspeakable suffering, while Matthew 25 says it's a place of endless suffering. Finally, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 speaks of hell as a place of complete and total separation from God. It's a place of eternal solitary confinement. That is hell. It's not make-believe. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. The flames of hell are burning at this very moment, and our sin has earned us a reservation. That's reality. But thankfully, praise be to God, there is hope. You may die physically, but listen, you do not have to suffer in hell for all of eternity. Why? God sent his son. And Jesus came, and he came to save his people from their sin and its curse, death. And Jesus did so by taking our sin upon himself, dying our death on a cross, and then rising again from the grave victorious 3 days later. And so whoever turns from their sin and goes all in on Jesus and puts their faith on him and what he's done, they will be forgiven and welcomed into the family circle. They will receive eternal life. That's what Jesus tells us. Look at verse 16 again. Whoever believes in me will be what? Saved. Well, saved from what? Their sin, death, hell. But whoever does not believe will be, what's the word? Condemned. Condemned to what? Well, condemned to die. Because of their sin, they'll die physically and then suffer in hell for eternity. God is merciful. Amen. He did not cause the problem, sin and death, but in his grace, he did provide the solution. He gave his son. And as that song says, Jesus alone can forgive our sins. Jesus alone can save our souls. Jesus alone can cleanse our hearts. Jesus alone can make us whole. And so that's why we must go and tell the story of the Christ of Calvary. Listen, today there are over 8 billion people on this planet. And get this, 1.6 billion have never heard the gospel. In the last 40 years, over 1 billion people have died without ever hearing about Jesus. In this year alone, 2023, it is estimated that 30 million more people will perish without ever hearing the gospel. Here's some hard stats. 56 million people die each year. 153,000 people die each day. 6,390 people die every hour. So as we gather for worship, almost 6,400 people die. 107 people die every minute. 2 people die every second. So before you can even say one Mississippi, 2 more people close their eyes in death, and if they do not know Jesus, their souls fall into hell for eternity. So why must we go? Souls are at stake. When I was 5 years old, my parents took my 4 brothers and I to Disney World. And of course, back then, they didn't have all the different parks. There was just 2. There was Epcot and Magic Kingdom. And it was our first time, and so we got there as soon as the park opened, and we stayed till it closed, and we rode all of those classic family rides many times, like It's a Small World, annoying, right? Peter Pan, the Snow White. However, back then there was a ride that's no longer. It's called Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. Anybody ride that ride? It's a dark one. It really, you shouldn't put kids on it. It's based on the story of the adventures of Ichabod and Mr. Toad. And in the story, Mr. Toad, he's just mean. He's naughty. He plays pranks on people. And in the story, he gets hit by a car. And the toad dies, and he goes to hell. In fact, that's how the ride ends. Matter of fact, this is what you'll see. Kids ride. The big door says, hell, do not enter. Right? The door opens and smoke pours out. It's pitch black in there. And we're a family of 7, so there was always an odd man out. And it was my turn to be the odd man out, so I had to ride the ride by myself. And so I strapped myself in, and the first 3 minutes, it's all smiles and giggles as you see Mr. Toad play these pranks on people, and you laugh, and there's the cute music, and then all of a sudden, I came to this door, and things got real serious. And then the door opened, and the smoke poured out. My car went in, and the door closed, and the ride broke down. So there I am, 5 years old, stuck in hell. They had heaters blowing hot air on you. You could barely see your hand in front of your face. You heard these demonic screams and laughter. You heard people screaming. As a five-year-old kid, I was terrified. I began weeping. I freaked out. I literally got out of my car and ran around hell. I was banging on all the walls. I cried out, "Mom, Dad, save me!" And thankfully, I was there for just 1 minute, but man, it seemed like forever. Now listen, that story makes you laugh, but the sad reality is that will be the reality for many. Every day that passes, the lost are getting closer to those eternal flames. That is no laughing matter. So what are we waiting for? Let's go. Let's share Jesus why we still can. I did a little research this week into the Williamsport area, and I found that there are close to 63,000 people who call Williamsport their home. Here's a little breakdown. Almost 6,000 people live in South Williamsport. 1,500 people live in Montgomery. 10,000 people live in Loyal Sock. A little over 4,000 live in Montoursville. 2,500 live in Muncie. 2,100 live in Hughesville. Over 4,000 live in the Jersey Shore area. There's a little over 3,000 in the Trout Run area. Those are all the towns that many of us call home that make up the Williamsport area, the very area that God has sovereignly placed this church into reach. Again, 63,000 people. Let me ask you, how many of them have you shared the gospel with? How many have I? Teenagers here this morning, of the hundreds of kids in your class or in your school, how many of them have you introduced to Jesus? You're like, I'm homeschooled. You got siblings. Parents, grandparents, adults, you're not off the hook. What about your workplaces? Whether you work with hundreds or just a handful of employees, how many of them have you proclaimed Jesus to? And then there's our families and our friends and our neighbors. How many of them are now following Jesus because of our influence? You see, our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, our world needs us as a church to take the Great Commission seriously. They need us to be mission-minded. They need us to go and tell the story of Christ of Calvary. And why must we go? It's simple, really. Jesus commands it, and souls depend on it. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we had to hear about what you're doing in this church, through this church. Thank you that, God, you've provided us a way to go to Alaska and New Jersey. And I thank you that the gospel went out and we, God, you gave an increase. And so we give you the glory. But Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning to fan that flame of evangelism in all of our hearts. That every day we would realize that we have a world to reach. And God, you have given us everything we need. God, you've given us the message, the gospel. You've given us a model to follow. We're to go to our Jerusalem, then all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. God, you gave us the power source. We have the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that we would go. Father, I pray that each of us, as we are listening to those testimonies, as we are listening to your word being preached, I pray that maybe someone popped into our minds who this week we need to go to. And give us the courage to go and to share. Open their hearts to believe. Oh God, please use us as a church to further your kingdom, to build your kingdom here in this area and around the world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.